1 Peter chapter 1. We're preaching through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. This morning we're going to read verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You so much for what we've already enjoyed this day. And Lord, for the Sunday school hour, for the time of special congregational singing and giving, and now the time of preaching. And Lord, I know that if the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, it'll be all in vain. I'm asking You, God, to take this weak, frail creature of dust, this weak, base thing of naught, and I'm asking You, God, to use it for Your glory. God, You're worthy of our best. And I pray because of Your mercy and Your goodness and the blood of Your Son that You would do something in this service that it could not be explained in human terms. God, we're asking You to do the supernatural. I pray that You'd help us and that You'd be glorified, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. I'm confident, and I'm sure most of you are confident, that most people in the world today do not want the God of the Bible. They're not interested in the God of the Bible. Jesus said the way to life is narrow. And He said, few there be that find it. Why so few that find the way to life? Because they want their own way. Unfortunately, we have an Adamic sinful nature, all of us, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're bent that way, and we have that sinful nature, and we want what we want when we want it. And so unfortunately, the sad fact is most people do not want the God of the Bible. A lot of people want to create their own fictitious God that appeals to them. Now get this, church. I may or may not be who others say I am. They might say, now, Brother Ron, and then finish the sentence. That may or may not be the case. As a matter of fact, I'll go further than that. I may or may not be who I say I am. But I can tell you this. You want to know who God is? Ask Him. God knows who He is. I may or may not be what others say I am. I may not even be what I say I am. But if you want to know who God is, you better listen to Him. In Isaiah, He says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me. He told Moses, tell them that I am have sent you. He said, I am. That's My name. I am. In Exodus 34, He says His name is Jealous. God's a jealous God. There's a lot of names for God, but I never hear many people preaching on the names of God and talk a lot about Him being jealous. That's His name. Exodus 15:3 says the Lord is a man of war. I believe that. He's a man of war. We could preach on for the rest of our lives on the names and the titles of God in the Bible. We could never exhaust the material. But get this one. Isaiah 57:15, listen to it. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is, what is it? Holy. God says that His name is holy. Now I'm glad that according to 1 John, God is love. Aren't you glad of that? For God so loved the world. He is love. He is the epitome of love. He is the personification of love. He is all that love is. Whatever God is, it's love. Love is God. God is love. Have no problem with that. I'm so thankful that God is love. But the world, and even a lot of professing Christians, want an unbalanced God. They want an unscriptural God. Listen, in 1 Peter, we see in chapter 1 alone of this book, the foreknowledge of God in verse 2. The mercy of God in verse 3. The power of God in verse 5. The grace of God in verse 10. The judgment of God in verse 17. And then an attribute that so many don't want to consider, verse 16, the holiness of God. We have a tendency to emphasize that God is love, but not that He's holy. That God is merciful, but not that He is a God of judgment. We need a scriptural view of who God is. And we want to emphasize one over the other. People say, well, I just don't believe that God would. Or they'll say something like, how could a loving God do? You see, they only know one aspect of God. God is not just a loving God, He is a just God. He's not just a gracious God, He is a righteous God. He is a jealous God. He is a holy God. We do not need to limit our perspective of who God is based on what we want Him to be. Yes, thank God He is love, but He is also holy. In Acts 17 on Mars Hill, Paul told the people of Athens, I would almost say the people of Hollywood, or the people of Nashville. He said to them, you worship an unknown God. Ignorantly, he said. Church, I'm thankful for the grace of God. Are you thankful for the grace of God? Are you glad you got saved by grace? And don't you know that old commercial fisherman named Simon Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times, wrote this epistle, and after he denied the Lord and Jesus came up from the grave, he said, hey, go tell my disciples and Peter. Don't you know he's thankful for the grace of God? I am so thankful for the grace of God. But, listen to me carefully. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 2, let's get this. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace unto you and peace be what? Multiplied. In chapter 1, verse 10, it's grace that was prophesied. In chapter 1, 13, it's grace that that'll be brought to us when Jesus comes back. In chapter 4, verse 10, it's the manifold grace of God. I'll say this, something we might want to talk about. In chapter 5, verse 5, there's extra grace for the humble. You want an extra dose of grace? Then swallow your pride. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Boy, I don't want God to resist me. You know how to get more grace? Humble yourselves. You know why some people never get saved? Full of pride. You want to get saved, you're going to have to admit you're a sinner. I got saved when I was 18. I had to say to God, I need help. I'm no good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what some of you like to do? You like to point to the adulterer, or you like to point to the thief, or you like to point to the murderer, or you like to point to the sodomite and point out their sin. What about yours? What about your sin? We're all sinners, and the only way you're saved today is because you eventually, at some point in time in your life, you admitted, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. The reason some people never get saved is they will not admit that they're a sinner. And they cannot get the grace of God like that. But I believe the primary application of 1 Peter 5 is to the saved people who need to humble themselves. You know why some people never say amen or raise their hands or go to an altar? Pride. You know why some people will not ask for help when their children are AWOL and out in the world? Pride. You know the reason that some people get a divorce rather than seek help? Pride. You know why some people will not apologize and ask for forgiveness? Pride. I could go on and on and on, but please hear me this morning, church. God has extra grace for the humble. We need to humble ourselves. There's grace multiplied, grace prophesied, grace when Jesus comes, the manifold grace, extra grace. In chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the God of all grace. 5:12 talks about grace wherein you stand. I'm thankful for grace. But folks, it's not just grace to be saved. Now you need to understand the way you get saved is by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't merit it. You just need to receive Jesus Christ and be born again. But listen, there's more grace than grace to save. I was born in America by the grace of God. I heard a lot of preaching from about 16 to 18 by the grace of God. Hey, I got to be the father of four children by the grace of God. Man, I'm glad God let me have kids. I don't understand it. I didn't deserve them. I was a teenage boy and I just couldn't wait to have somebody call me daddy. I like being a daddy. Amen. It's the grace of God that allowed me to be a father. It is the grace of God that lets me pastor this church. It is the grace of God that allows me the liberty to pass out tracts and to live in America and live in my own home. We are the unbelievably graced people. We have been given a ton of grace. Thank God for grace. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. While I'm thankful for the grace, let's get to our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you appreciate the grace of God, then gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13. Be obedient, verse 14. And be holy, verse 15. Could I say, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That if you really appreciated grace, you'd probably live holier than you do. If we really understood, fathomed, somehow grasped how good God's been to us by letting us live on planet Earth and how He would save us by His grace, if we really appreciated the grace of God, we ought to do better than we do. The Bible says we're not to frustrate the grace of God in Galatians chapter 2. We're not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness according to Jude 4. Look at chapter 2. You're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2. I'll get to the message in a moment. This is all introductory. We'll get out of here by 2 o'clock with no problem. Just kidding for our visitors. I promise I was just kidding. Look at chapter 2. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what the Bible says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. First word in verse 3. If. You know, you ought to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. You ought to desire the Word of God and you ought to grow if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. God been good to you? Then you ought to give up some things, verse 1. You ought to get a hold of some things in verse 2. And you ought to grow. You ought to give up that stuff in verse 1. You ought to get a hold of the Bible in verse 2. And you ought to start growing, verse 3. That's what you ought to do if you've really tasted of the grace of God. And if you're saved, you've tasted of the grace of God. We talk a lot about and hear a lot about the grace of God. But I'm afraid we're unbalanced. What about the righteousness of God? What about the jealousy of God? What about the justice of God? What about the holiness of God? Do y'all remember in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah got to see heaven? Remember that? And he saw the Lord. The Bible says His train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up and His train. And he goes on and talks about it. And he said, I heard the seraphim crying out. Remember what they were crying? Grace, grace, grace. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Righteous. No, no. The Bible says they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And not only the seraphim in Isaiah 6, but the beast in Revelation chapter 4. Not only did Isaiah get to see the third heaven, but John was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw those creatures in Revelation. And what are they crying? Holy, holy, holy. Why? I think we might ought to learn about the part of God that they emphasize. The aspect, the attribute of God that they think is so important. Saints, we've got a holy Bible. It's called in the book of Romans the Holy Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Revelation says we're going to a holy city. 1 Corinthians 3 says we have a holy temple. 1 Peter 2 says we're a holy nation. Romans 12 says we're to offer up our bodies as a holy sacrifice. We're to lift up holy hands. I think God's interested in holiness. You know what a holy Bible ought to produce? It ought to produce holy people. Amen. Y'all with me this morning? Listen, some people say if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. Some people say if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll perform signs and wonders. You'll wallow around in the floor and have a holy fit. It's not what the Bible says. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you ought to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there'll be some holy loving and some holy living. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there'll be some holy loving. You'll love people that God loves. You'll care about people you normally couldn't care about. Why? Because somebody cared about you one time. And there'll be some holy living. The real fruit of the Holy Spirit is holiness. And in the context of holiness, Peter talks about obedience. He talks about separation. He talks about fearing God. Church, you do know we're living in a Bible-rejecting world. Politicians will get on national television at funerals and quote certain verses of the Bible. But if you were to quote certain verses to them, they wouldn't like the Bible. They only know a few select verses. People can tolerate sugar-coated churches, but a holy church? They don't mind you believing in God, but if you live a holy life, and boy, if you preach holiness and you start acting, you know, I've had people call me on the radio, "You sound like a holiness preacher." I've had them call me and tell me that. And I just say, well, that's because I believe in it. I believe in holiness. But you know what happens, don't you? You start preaching holiness and somebody says, "Pharisee." Which shows how stupid they are, because Pharisees weren't holy. Amen. But when you start talking about holiness, you get people to shut you down. They'll turn you off. They're not interested in holiness. Now, real quick reminder this morning, the saints of 1 Peter were facing trials and persecution and suffering for their faith. They were going through many difficulties, and God still expected them to be holy. Even though it was going to cost them. Let me show you something. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath" what? "Called you is holy." People sort of want a calling. They say, "I wish God had called me." He did. I think, well, he called this guy to be a preacher. He called this guy to be a missionary. He called this one to be this. Hey, he called you to be holy. You all have a calling to be holy if you're saved. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. "God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." God has called His people to holiness. 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Be ye holy." Can I tell you something? Quit worrying about what God called you to do and get a hold of what He called you to be. Because if we'd be holy, we'd do whatever He told us to do. We're wondering what He called us to do when we need to get a hold of what He called us to be. An old preacher one time said, "I shouldn't have to wear a button saying I'm a Christian or carry a Bible the size of Chicago's phone book, but by my countenance, conduct, and character, people ought to know." I'm to be holy. Now please get this. I'm to be holy not to impress people. I'm to be holy not in order to earn heaven. I'm to be holy not to gain points with God, not to outshine some other member of the church, but I'm to be holy because it pleases my God. And He called me to be holy. Now, if a preacher was called of God to preach, and he preached faithfully for about 20 years, and then just said, "I'm wore out, I'm sick of people, and I'm sick of the ministry, and I quit. God called me, but I'm quitting." You wouldn't think much of him. Well, don't you quit on your calling. You've got a calling. I've got a calling. Our calling is to holiness. All of us have been called to holiness. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we're about to get to our text. We're still in mostly introduction. The sermon will be real short after I get past the introduction. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Do you see that? That's talking about the people of God. That's talking about saved people. There will be a holy nation, a peculiar people. Look at it. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been called to be a holy nation and to shine for Jesus Christ in this dark world. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. You and I have been called to follow His steps. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You and I have been called. Paul says this in Romans 6:19. You used to yield your body, he says, to be instruments of unrighteousness, uncleanness, and iniquity. And then Paul said, now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So now we're to the message. God is holy. And God's will for you is that you be holy. Do we agree on that? Okay, then the next question is, what is holy? I've been called to be holy. Look it up in a dictionary. Look it up in Strong's Concordance. Look it up in etymology dictionaries. It says, pure, innocent, free from impurity. Pure, innocent, free from impurity. But it also says sacred, consecrated, and set apart. You know what holiness is? It's an inner quality with an outer manifestation. If you get a hold of holiness, yes, it's on the inside, but it affects the outside. How are we to be holy? I'll give you several steps and then we'll be through. Number one. First of all, you need to settle your salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Please get this. Salvation is not you cleaning up your life. Salvation is not you doing better than you used to do. Salvation is not you being reformed. It's not you going to some shelter somewhere and them straightening you out, helping you with your addiction, etc. Salvation is receiving a new person. We're all sinners. None of us are better than anybody else in here. Salvation is receiving Jesus Christ into your life. He comes in to take over. He literally moves in and lives through you. And it is the best life there is. You need to settle your salvation. Have you been born again? You'll never be holy if you've never been born again. God wants to put His Son in you and allow Him to live through you. You need to understand salvation. Salvation is not you doing better. It's you receiving the one that can do it through you. Have you been born again? I watch a lot of people that struggle with a lot of things, and I know why. Never been saved. I didn't say all, but there's an awful lot of people that never get the victory, never stop doing certain things because they've not truly been born again. How are you going to be holy? Number one, settle your salvation. Number two, make up your mind. Look at verse 13 again. I'm in 1 Peter. That's where all of this will come from. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. You cannot allow the world to control your thinking. You cannot allow the world to dictate how you view things, to prepare your mind. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Then you're going to have to abstain from certain people. You're going to have to abstain from certain places. You're going to have to avoid certain things because it affects the way you think. And the Bible says you and I are not supposed to think like this world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. You and I need to understand we're going to have to make up our mind if we're going to live holy lives. And we can't let the world dictate how we think about things. You're going to have to spend time in this book and He will change the way you think. Your mind needs to be girded, made up. You want to do right? Make up your mind you're going to do right. It's a choice. You better believe right now if I want to. Boy, I've noticed in the last few weeks, between here and Riddleton, there's always a state trooper, a police car, sitting on the side of the road. Now, you know what? I can choose to do 80. But I can't choose whether or not he'll stop me. Do y'all believe I could choose to do 80 if I wanted to? Y'all believe? Do you believe you could choose to do 80? Well, some of you got a vehicle that won't do 80. I'm sorry. But I know this. If I can choose to do 80, I can also choose to get drunk. Or I can choose to not get drunk. It's a choice. If I can choose to do 80, I can choose meth. Or I can say no to it. You say, but it's harder for some than it is others. That's right. That's exactly right. But it's still a choice. You need to make up your mind. Number one, settle your salvation. Number two, make up your mind. Number three, now you're going to love this one. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Y'all see that? I'm about to give you a good point here, young people. Don't get mad at me. Moms and dads, don't get mad at me. If you want to be holy, settle your salvation, make up your mind, and don't be dumb. Isn't that wise? Isn't that a great theological statement? Don't be dumb. Now, I know that the word dumb is used by Southerners incorrectly. Technically, what does dumb mean? Can't speak. So I decided to look it up in my dictionary. And it said in the dictionary, colloquial U.S., dull or stupid. That's what it said in the dictionary. See, I know some of you are going to get mad at me, so I'm going to give you the dictionary. So then I looked up another word. By the way, you ever been called a dumbbell? A dumb-dumb? Or dummy? My brother-in-law was watching a ball game one time. I was a kid, and he was about half drunk. He stayed drunk. And he's watching that ball game, and this referee kept making what he thought was a bad call, and he'd say, "You big dummy!" Well, this referee got sick and tired of it after about two quarters. About the start of the third quarter, he made a call, and my brother-in-law Jerry said, "You big dummy!" And the referee walked over there to him. Blew the whistle, stopped, and walked over to him and said, "You call me dummy one more time, I'm going to knock your head off." Well, my sister, which was his wife, was sitting on one side, and his mother was on the other side of him. And he said, "You call me dummy one more time, I'm going to knock your head off." And the referee turned around, walked off, and Jerry said, "Dummy." That referee turned around and cold-cocked him, and his wife grabbed one arm, and his mama grabbed the other, and that referee beat him to a pulp. It was pitiful. It was pitiful. I got a question for you. Who was the real dummy? So I looked up the word dummy or dumb. You know what it said in the dictionary? Habitually silent. It said, under dumb, habitually silent. But then it said this, also adult. D-O-L-T. What's adult? So I looked up the word dolt. And it said, a heavy, stupid fella. That's what it said. So then I looked up the word stupid. It said, lacking in understanding, sluggish in understanding, showing mental dullness, or foolish. Well, some people are really stupid. Now you say, "Brother Ron, you're not supposed to use that word." Listen, I heard Brother Brad give a classic example the other night. Wonderful example. He said, "Here's what I tell my kids. There's a knife in that drawer. I'm an adult. I get to use the knife. You don't. You can't handle that knife. But I can." Y'all believe that? That's the way the word stupid works. Some people can use it. I'm one of them. Now, you don't want your little kids running around calling each other stupid. But used correctly, how many of you have done some really stupid things in your lifetime? Okay. Don't be dumb. Let me show you what Peter says. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to tell you how to be holy. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, look at it, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Peter says this in chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Watch this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive rites, speaking evil of you. He said, you used to be stupid. You used to do that stuff, but don't do it anymore. That's what it says over there in Titus. I believe it's Titus chapter 2 or Titus chapter 3. It says you used to live like that, but don't do that. How many of you will admit you used to do some real dumb stuff? Is anybody here willing to be honest with me? You know what I did when I was 12 years old? I smoked a whole pack of cigarettes. You say, what's the big deal? In about 30 minutes. I was camping out with two older guys, including my brother, and we stole the cigarettes, if that wasn't bad enough. So then we're sitting around, you know, lighting them up. And you're 12 years old and you're watching these big guys. I'm going, they said, inhale it. I said, what's that? So I started inhaling it. Man, after about three or four of them things, my stomach was churning. I was miserable. I was sick as a dog. Plum. Stupid. Just dumb. But at least I'll admit it. Some of you still doing some dumb stuff. You want to be holy? You want to obey the calling of God on your life? Don't be dumb. That's real intellectual, isn't it? It's real deep. You just look at something and say, you know what? I've done that before and it didn't end up too good. I think I better not do that again. You know where your sin always lands? Trouble. By the way, some of you could be smart and learn from our mistakes. You don't have to make the same mistakes. Peter says, don't be dumb. How are we going to be holy? Settle your salvation, make up your mind, don't be dumb, and watch your walk. I could say mind your manners. Look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation in your Bible means lifestyle. All manner of conversation. Over there in Titus chapter 2, it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. See, we're to be holy not just on Sunday, but Monday as well. And Friday. And Saturday night. And at the Friday night ball game. And when we spend the night with kids, we probably shouldn't be hanging around. You're called to be holy 24/7. Not just on Sunday, not just at church, not just with your speech. You see, holiness affects every area of my life. My friends, fashion, fads, movies, music, media, my words, my walk, including my wardrobe. It's an interesting way that this word is used. If you look at this, go to chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the what? Conversation of the wives. You know, I preach hard to the men around here. Real hard. I believe man's going to be held responsible for his home. Ladies, when you act one way at church and then another way at home, you're hurting your cause. Your children are going to call you a hypocrite. Your husband's going to know you're a phony. Don't just dress right when you come to Cornerstone. Dress right when you go to Walmart. And don't dress to impress. Dress to please God. So what's that got to do with holiness? Verse 2, while they behold your chaste what? Conversation. It's in verse 1. It's in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with a fear, whose adorning? I could preach on that for a long time. I'm simply telling you that holiness affects every area of your life. Literally. You can't just be holy at church. You can't just be holy on Sunday. You can't just be holy with your speech. You can't just be holy with your music. You're to be holy in every area of your life. And it is the calling of God on our lives. And lastly, chapter 1, verse 17. Settle your salvation. Make up your mind. Don't be dumb. Watch your walk and fear your Father. Verse 17 says, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now when you start talking about fear, you got that crowd out there that says, well, Christianity is just a religion of fear. They just try to get you to fear God so you'll do what they want you to. They don't understand fear. How many of you truly, deeply loved your mom and dad? How many of you feared them at times? Same here. Nothing wrong with that. It's not just reverence. It's more than that. If you and I feared God, we'd live holier lives. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You remember the Shunammite woman? In 1 Kings chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 4. And the Bible says Elisha would come there and stay a while, visit with them. One day she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. She didn't say, I perceive that this is a rich man of God. I didn't perceive that this is a popular man of God. I don't perceive that this is a successful man of God. She didn't say that. She said, I get the strong sense that this is a holy man of God. When you walk through downtown Carthage, when you leave the family reunion, when you walk away from your friends at the ball game, what do they perceive? You know, we're living in a day when preachers want to be cool and relevant and one of the boys. You can tell by the way they dress. You can tell by a lot of things they do. I know I'm nothing. I don't have to be reminded that I'm nobody. Just a sinner saved by grace. But I cannot imagine anything better than people visiting my graveside and saying, that was a holy man. We have been called to holiness. There's a lot of things that mean more to us than holiness. But I don't know of much more. I don't know of much that means more to God than holiness. It's our calling. If you're here today, you got to start with your salvation. Then you got the rest of the points. Why don't you tell God you want to fulfill your calling? Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.